You're listening to a message from Southland Church. To learn more about Southland, including our service times and upcoming events, listen to us online at mysouthland.com. Today's message comes from lead pastor Stefan Dirksen.
Jocelyn is so friendly and her demeanor, like, I want to sign up for one of the way groups over the summer. I was thinking, I'm like, maybe she should come up and preach my message. Maybe then there'd be a lot more buy-in. It is a joy to be in front of you guys again, and it's a joy to be able to worship together, and we prayed together, and now we'll be getting into the Word together. And we're going to continue on with the grand story, and I love how so often throughout the grand story, we've taken, multiple breaks since fall, obviously, when we started it, but this is part 17, but so many times it has just kind of worked alongside with wherever we are as a culture and within our own lives. And even today with Mother's Day, we think about they are one of the primary disciplers of the next generation. And today we'll be launching into kind of the Great Commission and looking at how the Great Commission connects with the overall grand story. So it won't be a how to do the Great Commission's message as much as a how it fits and why and its purpose and role. And that's what we'll be looking at. So we've covered large swaths of the Old Testament. Clearly, I haven't preached everything in there. This is only part 17, not part 1700. But we've covered a lot of the main themes in the grand story. We've been looking at how interconnected it is, right, with those five promises and how they reveal God's redemptive and restorative plan. We've looked at, you know, how God revealed the serpent crusher, Jesus. Last week, we just kind of focused in, and I'd love to go back to some of these. I will go back to in smaller series. I just wanted to lay the foundation of getting the full grand story out, but Jesus being the hero of the story. I get the joy of diving in a little earlier in the week and then getting to preach it, but that impacted me very deeply just to meditate on where Jesus is and the fact that he's already is, who he's always going to be and who he is right now, and how impacting that is. But all of Scripture, the whole grand story, is all about the revealing of the Son. It's the Father revealing the Son to us. And it's this beautiful thing, and it's going to culminate in a wedding feast where the Lamb, where the bridegroom will come and he will be wed to his bride. And I think that's exciting, and we're going to touch on that after Pentecost. But today, we're going to be looking at that grant or the Great Commission. But before we get there, there's a problem that we have in the West. I mean, I think it's maybe twofold. We don't fully understand what the Great Commission is. I think that's one of them. I'm just trying to get my slides to work. If you guys could put up the one that says the Great Commission, Israel, and the Church. As they're getting, there it is. You guys rock. Now it'll be good on my clicker. But we have a problem in the West. Not only do we not have a good understanding of what the Great Commission is, I'm not even convinced that we have an understanding of our role in it. Like, we get it to a point that we're called to go and make disciples, but I'm not sure that we really get it. And I mean that just by looking at, you know, a lot of what we see within the culture, even some of the statistics. I asked Pastor Ray to send me the ones he had just showed us at the CRI barbecue because they so clearly illustrate the condition of the Western church. And so we'll look at some of those. And we have a real problem in the West when it comes to church and faith and transmitting that faith on to the next generation and to a lost culture. And, you know, before we even look further at the stats themselves, okay, I'm starting to think my clicker's broken. Wait, I just want to test it out. Did you guys turn that or was that me? I can't tell because I can't see them. They're behind walls. But they're communicating. I don't know if that's... Those are the stats anyways. We'll just go with that, and maybe they'll have to take over, which is totally fine. That's what they do for most of them. But anyways, when you look at these stats, so we have religious affiliation. So weekly attendance is on a decline. 1946, it was at 67%. And now this is all faiths and all religions, but I want you to also factor in that predominantly it would have been a Christian faith in 1967. So not only is the stat going down, the religious affiliation is also being more blended. So that's not counted into the stat. But you had 67% weekly attendance, 30% in 1996, 11% in 2019, 7% in 2022. And it's projected to be more like 6 in 2023. I haven't actually seen that, right? But it's continuing to go down. Now you might say, well, you're just upset because you're it's like a club and you're losing members. There are real people with real lives, image bearers, that Jesus loves so much that he's willing to put up with sin and evil and wickedness, come down into flesh to die for and to save, that he's desiring none should perish. These are those ones that are at stake. Those numbers going down, it's not just like we're losing something from the budget. Numbers, even just number one, should completely ruin us inside and cause us to question how we use our time and our resources, our finances, what we prioritize. I mean, it'd be like if I said, you know, X amount of people died from drinking rat poison last year, now it's increasing. We'd want to do whatever possible to get people to stop drinking rat poison. 60% of youth leaving Christian church in Canada and the U.S., that was a 2012 report, 70% by 2023, that's Barna. 35 million young people in America are projected to leave the faith by 2050. Sean McDowell quoted that in 2018. For every one person who becomes a Christian in America, four more leave the faith. So you see stats like this and you say, well, what's the problem? And, you know, maybe the church, maybe it's the moral failing within the church. That's certainly happening, and it's alarming, and it's terrible, and it's inexcusable. It is. But sin has always been present in God's people in the church, too. It's in you, it's in me. For the wages, all have sinned, all fall short of God's glorious standard. And I'm not saying that as an excuse, but I'm saying this is not a shock. It's not a new thing that a leader has fallen. David fell in terrible ways. And there is judgment, and there is consequences, and there should be accountability. Absolutely, yes. Don't hear me saying opposite of that. But it's bigger than that. It's not just the leaders. The Great Commission was given to all disciples. All of us are responsible to be a part of the solution that we're seeing. This, it's going in this direction. We're all responsible to try to turn it around, even if we can't. That's what we're called to do. So I think we're in trouble, but I also believe, and maybe I'm a hopeful optimistic, but I also believe, like I constantly repeat, God created out of one man, Adam, all the nations of mankind to dwell upon the earth, having determined their allotted periods. We are all here in this time because God placed us here in this time. Determined their allotted boundaries of their dwelling, we all are in the right place. You're in the right time, you're in the right place, you're in the right culture. You're not too young, you're not too old, you're not the wrong race, you're not the wrong sexuality, none of that stuff. You are exactly where God meant for you to be. The question is, will we discover and fulfill the purposes that God has for us? And the discovery is not that hard. It's all over Scripture. It's pretty clear, but we'll have to get back into our Bibles. We will have to move from being Bible illiterate to Bible literate. Like, you know what happens in summer? I've done this, by the way. I used to do this all the time. Summer's the time when you take a break from everything, right? Your devotions get lax. You don't go to cell. So I don't need accountability. I don't need Jesus. I don't need the Word. I don't really get into prayer. And then you come back in fall, and you're just a total wreck. Why? Why go through that cycle? I want to enjoy the sun. You know what's a wonderful thing you can do while suntanning? Read your Bible. You can do it. I've done it. Actually, I've done it this week. It actually works. Laid on my deck. Oh, it was good. Yesterday. And it's a good thing. But we have to get in here. We have to dive in for ourselves. We don't have an excuse. Okay. It's one thing if you're raised somewhere where you don't have access to a Bible. It's a shame, though, when we have, probably each of us have access to how many different Bibles on our phones and devices, let alone what? Probably everyone here has three in their home at least. Probably. I'm pretty sure I have more. Okay. So, what is our purpose? Didn't switch, so if you can just cue the next slide. There it is. Great Commission, the mission of the church. Matthew 28, 16 to 20, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded, and behold, I'm with you to the end of the age. Now, we'll pause on that just for a moment here, because I think it's important in light of the context through which Jesus is speaking, and I'm going to explain that in just a moment. But remember, this is now Matthew 28. Matthew 24, 25, we were talking about, that's right in between Palm Sunday and crucifixion and resurrection, right? So right in between there, he's speaking to them about the end of the age, and then after that, he's going to rise from the dead, and it's in between here now, before his ascension, that he's teaching them a bunch of stuff, and now he's giving them a great commission. So you can already see he's talking and connecting it to the end of the age. This is their purpose until the end of the age, the end of the age being marked by the triumphant return of Jesus, our King, who will come back in the same way that he left, coming on the clouds, because that's how he went up. He's going to descend the way he ascended. That's what we'll look at that later. But there's two main things that still have to happen beforehand, and we're going to kind of review two of those signs. The first one I'm going to go into greater detail after Pentecost and after we kind of finish off the story part, because I think it's important that we understand what to expect in the end of the age, kind of pull that apart with what Scripture teaches on that so that we stay kind of focused right. But for now, Great Tribulation is coming. So that's coming before Jesus returns. Specifically, that Great Tribulation, there's going to be a global controversy regarding Israel. And if you'd narrow it down even further, there's going to be a coalition of nations that will gather around and they will attack Jerusalem. And that's where we get the abomination of desolation. So that hasn't happened already. I mean, it has happened before. But the one that we're waiting for hasn't happened yet. So this is one of the signs that needs to happen that precedes Jesus returning. And so that's one of the things we're waiting for. Revelations 11, 1-2. Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there, but do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. So just talking about the holy city, Jerusalem, is going to be trampled for 3.5 years. That's the last part of the Great Tribulation. And by the way, like, I'm just preaching this and talking about it and reading the text. Even this should grab your heart. We just don't have time just to sit on it forever. But when God says something's going to happen, we've learned this, we've talked about this throughout the grand story. When he speaks, it is so. Again, like sometimes whether it's Great Commission or we read about disaster that's coming, we got to get our hearts engaged in what the Word of God is saying and what God is saying to his church. Because these are the kinds of things, if we love him, like Jesus challenged his disciples, I think it's in John 14, but if you love me, you'd be happy for me because I'm going to the Father. Like, if you love me, you would care. What he's saying is, if you love me, you would care about the things that I care about. I would say that's true for us today. If we love Jesus, we should care about the things that he cares about, and that should be reflected in the way that we live, in the way that we, and the posture even of our hearts. Matthew 24, 15-16. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And this one we've covered already. Zechariah 14, 2-4. I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken and the houses plundered and the women raped. Half of the city shall go into exile, but the rest of the people should not be cut off from the city. In light of, you know where this passage really came alive, because I've read it, you know, dozens of times, literally, was October 7th. Something changed in my heart October 7th. I mean, I think it did for a lot of us. But I started reading these passages differently because that was horrific with 1,200 people. And to think that this is going to happen on that much bigger of a scale has wrecked me and continues to do so. And it should motivate us to action. That's why all this stuff matters. Well, why does it matter? Why do you talk about this? Because it matters. Well, it matters to Jesus, so it should matter to us. But understanding the story, understanding what's going to happen, is supposed to motivate us, but also direct our steps and paths. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights on the day of battle. They will be delivered, his people. On that day, his feet shall stand. This is now talking about the second coming. Now I got to start that over again. Half the city is going into exile. The rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. The Lord himself. On that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward and the other half southward. You know, when you read Matthew 24, sometimes you'll get people that talk about all of that was fulfilled already in 70 AD, and that's a preterist. We'll talk about that later on, right? But what they fail to recognize or explain, Jesus is quoting Old Testament. And when you go back to the Old Testament and look at what's going to happen against Jerusalem, that abomination of desolation, this final judgment on them is connected clearly with Jesus' return in short order, where he will put an end to it. That hasn't happened yet. It didn't happen in World War II, and it didn't also happen in 70 AD. Jesus has not returned yet. But look at, here's the hope, Isaiah 35:2-4. I love this. Let this one sink in. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. I need that. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance, with recompense of God. He will come and save you. That's what's coming. He's coming back as a lion. Revelations 19, we don't have time to get into that today. That's not the focus of the message. But he's coming back on a horse. He's coming back in the clouds to wage war. But he desires mercy over judgment, and he will give even his judgments on the earth, his final ones, will be there to turn the hearts of men back to God. And he will forgive if they turn back to him. In 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed, and for 1850-ish years, that's not an exact, I didn't do the math, they seemed dead. She seemed totally dead, annihilated. And that kind of led to, and there's other things that led to it too, but though that kind of led to two kind of dangerous or distorted or dangerous doctrines that have infiltrated the church and led to some of the apathy and some of the problems that we see. Number one, preterism, that all the prophecies have been fulfilled. Because if it's all been fulfilled, then like so much of like you're to the ends of the earth, even in Acts it says to the end, you know, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Well, that was just in the known earth. So that was already done. So as soon as they've all been fulfilled, then it's like all of our call is just, it's all gone. There's no urgency. There's no pressure. Don't worry about it. Just love God. Just love Jesus. We talked about that last week. Which Jesus? The one that's throughout the Bible? Leading and waging war, judging in the wilderness, providing for them in the desert when they're complaining, and dying on the cross? Yeah. And then dispensationalism, which led to the replacement theology. That's another dangerous doctrine that has to be rejected. That Israel has been replaced by the church. It hasn't. In 1948, everything changed, and that kind of upended those, or should have upended those, because you could see two things. Number one, Israel is back in the land. So it wasn't destroyed anymore, but also, clearly God was involved in Israel becoming a nation again, and he cannot have been done with Israel, let alone what's in Scripture. We'll look at a little bit more of that later. But here's the second sign, okay? So the first one, Great Tribulation, global controversy regarding Israel, that's coming, and there's stuff that has to happen before that happens. But by the way, being in the land, often people say, well, if it's 1948 or the other date, like, they're in the land, so that's a sign that Jesus is about to come back. It's not the sign that Jesus is supposed to come back. However, it has to happen before the signs that Jesus comes back. They need to be in the land in order to be attacked, and that's the sign. When the coalition of nations attack them, that's the sign. That's what Jesus is coming back to end. They need to be in the land for that sign to take place. But just being in the land itself is not the fulfillment of all of the promises. It's a step fulfillment towards, if that makes sense. Next one, the gospel to every people group, every tribe and tongue. Okay, so this could happen in our lifetime, and this is important. Those two main signs that need to happen before Jesus returns, the stage is set for both of those to be completed in our lifetime. That means, like, I know some will say, well, you know, talk about end times, like, why talk about it? Everyone's always thought it was the end. We've covered this before. Number one, even if it's not the end, Jesus said from 2,000 years ago, our job is to be ready for him to return and to stay awake. So just by simple fact of just reading through Jesus' words and saying, I want to follow him in obedience, means that we need to have urgency and we need to stay awake and be ready for the second coming, whether we're in that generation or not. Now that already is a good enough reason. However, we do not know the day and hour, but we do know the two main signs that need to take place could be done within our lifetime because the stage has already been set. Israel's in the land. There could be a peace coalition that could be broken, and they could be under siege. Like that all could happen, and the gospel reaching every tribe and tongue could totally happen. But Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So he wants as many to be saved as possible. Acts 1:6-8. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority. So he's not saying that they couldn't know the signs because he's just spent 40 days expounding on the signs. However, he is saying, I'm not going to tell you, like, I'm not giving you a calendar date. You're not getting an update in your Outlook from God.com. It's not coming, right? That's not coming. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We're going to focus on that next week. I'm very excited for that and how that fits in with the Great Commission and eschatology. And then he says, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's exactly what the Great Commission is. Revelation 5:9-10. And they sang a new song, singing, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. That's at the end, right? So what is he looking for? He wants every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. Jealous for them. Wants all of them for himself. They were made through him and for him, and they belong to him. He's possessive. He wants them, and it's for our betterment. Revelation 7:9. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. I went through a bunch of passages. I like going through, first off, I love the word. But I think it's good. Sometimes it's like if we just do one, we don't think it applies. So I'm hoping that by using multiple passages that say the same thing over and over again, but through repetition, it starts to sink in from our heads into our hearts, and we realize if this is what history is moving towards, like Jesus said, this is some of the last things he said, is this is what I expect you to be doing. Then we get this picture of in the end, when he's on his throne, what he's looking at, he's wanting to see the fulfillment of that role, that purpose that he gave. People matter to him. They should matter to us, right? So some would say the ends of the earth, like I alluded to, was completed in 70 AD. And I would just say, read your Bibles canonically and you will realize that that is not the context. Because even in the end, it's from every language, every tribe. It's the whole Bible talks about all nations, right from Genesis 1:28. They were supposed to spread around the world, be fruitful and multiply. So the Great Commission is our purpose. If you're sitting here, young people, if you are sitting here and wondering today, what's my purpose? And I don't want to miss it. You won't miss it if you obey Jesus' call to engage your life in the Great Commission. If you fail to do that with whatever else you do, you have not fulfilled your purpose. This is part of what it means to be awake and ready. Do the work of him who sent us while it is day. Jesus said, night is coming fast when no one can work. State of the Western Church is at stake, real people, the next generation. Put faces on it. I want you just to close your eyes for a second. I'm going to do it too. I want you to think about someone that you know that doesn't know Jesus, or that you're worried that their faith isn't strong, or they've been getting trapped up in some of this ideology that's in the world. They no longer believe the Bible is true. They're following their heart, and you're worried about their eternity. Now, the first thing we should do with those faces is we should be praying for them. Absolutely. Don't stop praying for them. And if you're not praying for them, pray for them. But the second thing is, Jesus has already given us a mandate. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He will be with you. He will walk with you. He will answer your prayers, but he expects you to, even if you're like, I'm not good enough, you can stumble your way towards him. It's not about how good you are at the Great Commission, but your obedience matters. I have often thought about Pastor Dad when he's in White Rock wrestling with bringing the Holy Spirit into Southland and thinking, we're not that kind of church. What if they kick me out as being a pastor? I lose my job. Isn't it better that I'm secretly believing in the Holy Spirit, listening to the Holy Spirit, and getting direction for the church, and then at least they're still getting the direction from God? Isn't that better? And I believe the words that the Lord gave to my dad through my mom were, what's that to you? Maybe it was directly to him. What's that to you, Ray? You just obey. Well, his yes there brought in all sorts of change within our church, which eventually led to me, a drug dealer who everyone thought was beyond saving and was, humanly speaking, to give his yes the second time. I had tried before, but went to a church. They didn't know what to do with me. I felt rejected. I left. But now there was a church that was ready to disciple me. His yes in the Great Commission to Jesus then influenced my yes. But Jesus didn't tell him that in his step of obedience. He didn't say, and so you know, Ray, if you do this, that prayer you've been praying for your lost son that will never come back, he'll come back. So we pray for our kids, and we pray for our lost family members, and we should. Everything should be born on a foundation and built on that foundation of prayer. Please do not stop that. Do that. But then we go and we respond to the Great Commission. Now, I'm not going to get into the how-tos here. I actually want to do a little series on it that's more practical. This is just connecting our hearts to it. That's all I want to do. Connecting our hearts to the Great Commission, why it matters, and then connecting it into the grand story of how it fits. That's what we're trying to do today. So let's go to B, the purpose of the Great Commission. Now, when I say the Great Commission, oh yeah, you guys have it up there already. Thank you. So this is, when I say the Great Commission, what do you think? What's the first word that comes to your mind? It's probably evangelism. Yeah, totally. That's typical, right? So typically we think of Great Commission, go into all the nations and evangelize. So evangelizing meaning we share the good news, meaning I share the gospel. And our gospel is true, but it's truncated. So it's missing pieces that we often share, right? Jesus died for your sins. If you accept Jesus, then he'll take all your sins away, and one day you'll get to go be with him in heaven. That is sort of true, but it's just missing pieces. But we're not going to talk about that yet. But the Great Commission is not primarily about simply telling people about Jesus. It's more than that. Background.
Okay?
So background, context, now we talk about Jesus, right? So remember all of us, and now I'm going to read a bunch of passages, and we'll go right back into the Great Commission again. So Acts number one, like there's Acts number two, I guess chapter one. Okay. So Acts chapter one starts, and then we have like the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Now, part of the reason that we get a little bit jumbled up is Luke ends, and Luke probably wrote Acts, but it doesn't go Luke and then right into Acts. So if you would read Luke right into Acts as one solid scroll, you would already kind of, it would connect some of the dots. But sometimes I think we read, you know, Matthew, and then Mark, and Luke, and then John. John's book is totally different than the other three Gospels, if you haven't noticed. Because he's really focusing on the divinity of Jesus. And he's kind of filling in some of the gaps that the other Gospel writers didn't really touch on. But then you hit Acts, and Acts kind of talks about going to the ends of the earth. Yeah, okay, we see that. And Acts talks about Jesus teaching them for 40 days. And then Jesus, Matthew 28, we read that. That was the Great Commission. And then we read the story of Jesus dying. We read the story of him, you know, coming back from the dead. But we read these often as isolated stories that are separate. So on the timeline, as the gospel, like Acts picks up, recaps the end of the other gospels. Does that make sense? It's a recap. So they fit together on the timeline. So Jesus rises from the dead, appears to many. Many get saved, right? But he spends 40 days teaching them about the gospel of the kingdom and opening up their eyes to what all the Old Testament and where Jesus was and all the promises and prophecies concerning him and what must be fulfilled before the end of the age. The Great Commission comes in that context. So the Great Commission is very much so connected to the Old Testament. It's not just a New Testament idea. It's very much connected to all of the prophetic words and promises of God that go right back to Genesis. The Great Commission is a part of that, right? So it's all coming together. Acts 1:1-3, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, right? That's Luke, the gospel, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles, whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive after suffering many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Oh, do I wish that I would have, to be a fly on the wall for that. I mean, I know I could be long-winded, but that would have been good long-windedness. Like, we'd want to stay there all day and just hear Jesus opening up the scriptures. And it says in other spots here that he gave them hearts that would understand what they had been reading. They couldn't see it. Right? Road to Emmaus. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. This is in that timeline. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So that's what I attempted to do last week, and I mean, I wouldn't have done nearly as good of a job. I would love to have him do that for me. It would have been incredible. But this is the timeline. So think in that timeline. He's risen from the dead. He's appearing to many. This is what's on his heart. Think about it. He's about to leave. He's told them lots of great trouble is coming on the church. I'm leaving. Take heart. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that next week. It matters now. He's having his final words. Like, the final things that he is going to talk about, we should clue in and say, obviously all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable, but we should really clue in to what did Jesus say? Like, he has 40 days to tell the early church fathers that are going to build the church what matters, what's important, what they should be doing. He's giving them foundation, not that it's more important, but it's a foundation for the church to be built on for the fulfillment of God's promises. That's what's happening here. Yeah, Luke 22:44-49. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Everything. You're like, what's all written about him? That's what we've been talking about in the grand story. The promises of God, they matter. The grand story, it matters. Like, if you're a red-letter-only Christian, well, I'm glad you're reading some of your Bible. You are missing out. And if you're a New Testament-only believer, I am also glad you are reading your Bible, but you are missing out. Because you read this and you don't even know what he's talking about. You can't. How would you? Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And by the way, I believe, now I know that's not, I'm taking this slightly out of context, but I believe that's exactly what he does today. It lines up with 1 Corinthians 2, where he says, the Spirit, only the Spirit of God understands the thoughts of God. And I believe, and he says that in context of the people, the Pharisees and religious leaders, they had the Old Testament scriptures, but they missed everything Jesus is talking about from Moses, Psalms, into the prophets. They missed it. Why? Paul says it was because the Spirit of God hides the thoughts of God. So the Spirit of God reveals it to people. I think he's still doing this today. So if you're hungry, but you have to take that step. But if you're hungry and you're willing to study and to commit and to get into there and you're like, I just don't understand it, don't give up. And you watch and you pray and you watch the Holy Spirit begin to open things up. But that's for another time. Thus, it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed to all the nations. This is Luke's version of the Great Commission. Beginning from Jerusalem, you are the witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. Stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. That we're going to focus on next week. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I know for the sake of time, I usually try not to repeat scriptures over and over again. This is very intentional. If you're like, maybe he's just kind of reusing the same slide. Very intentional. This is our job. I'm not saying anyone in here can do it perfectly. I sure can't. And I'm not saying it's easy. Hasn't been for me. And he's not putting a limit. It's not like, you better save 5,000 people by next. No, it's not that. It's that quote that a friend of mine from when I took that Emmaus course had said, who's a missionary, a young guy, missionary from the Middle East. The difference between discipling one person and 1,000, very small. The difference between discipling one person and zero, immense. Because it's obedience that's at stake. And scripture is very clear. If you love God, you will obey God. And you're like, no, you're talking about being perfect. No, it's very clear that you can't do that either. But there must be an effort. If you love him, you'll try. Everything else we love, we give effort to. I have a dumb dog. It's not mine, it's my daughter's. Can't believe that I love a dog. But because I love that dog, whether it's rain or shine, cold or warm, I'm out there walking him early in the morning, even when I'm in pain. Why? I feel bad if I don't. Because I love him. Monday is my day off, so I try to sleep in a little bit, especially after Sundays when I wake up at 2. I try to sleep until at least, 5:30. And it feels like sleeping in. But I like to wake up. Lou will often say, well, why don't you just sleep in further? And I'm like, I want to wake up and make you coffee. Why? Because I love her. She matters to me, so those things matter. If he matters to you, it will show in what you do. Even if you do it imperfectly. Because if you're like me and like everyone else, you will do it imperfectly. But you will do something for the things that you love. Now, note, Great Commission. I said, what do we think? Evangelism, which is sharing your faith. Back to that. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and share your faith. Nope. Make disciples. Maybe it's coming. All nations, baptizing them. Oh, share. Sharing in the name of the... No, it's baptizing. Oh, that's another verb. Make, baptize. Okay, teach them to observe. Oh, teach. Isn't that like sharing? Just share your faith? Teach them to observe. That's like teach them to obey is how they often correctly translate it. All that I've commanded, and behold, I'm with you to the end of the age. What are the verbs? Share is not one of them. Now you might say, so you're saying don't share your faith? No, share your faith as much as you can. Do it. You should. We should all share our faith more. I bet you we could make an impact in our community if everyone in here committed to just sharing their faith. I'm just saying the Great Commission, if we're gonna say yes to that, each one reach one, we've been talking about it. Like if we're gonna say yes to that, it's more than just sharing Jesus with someone. It is teaching them to obey Jesus, which means you will have to obey Jesus. That's what a disciple is. It's one of the purposes of the Great Commission, right? So it is a mission to prepare the world for Jesus' second coming. That's, first off, you have to see it in the scan. Like if you wanted to like become a power lifter, we'd give you a power lifting plan. But the reason why you'd build the way you do in your exercise plan is so that you could reach a certain weight lift that you wanted to lift at the meet, right? So it has an end goal. The Great Commission is not just like a thing you should be doing casually. It's the mission of the church, of the people of God, to prepare the world for the second coming of Jesus the Christ. To invite as many people, that's the sharing part. Sharing is a part of it. Invite, sure. Jesus wants us to invite as many people as possible. In fact, that was one of the parables. His own people rejected him. He said, go outside into the alleyways and the byways and find whoever you can and invite them into the wedding feast. But it's more than just invite. We teach them to obey. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, salvation without discipleship is cheap grace. Love that. And he lived it. A disciple is someone who obeys Jesus and teaches others to obey Jesus. You want, like we say, we're a disciple of Jesus. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. What does that mean? Jesus said in Luke 6 that anyone who follows him will be like him. Gulp. Go back to the Gospels, go back to the Old Testament, start reading what he's like, and you're like, oh, that's more than just something I say, it's something I do. You want to be a disciple of Jesus, you obey him, and you teach others to obey him. You cannot separate those from being a disciple of Jesus. Like a disciple is like an apprentice, right? If you have an apprentice that's learning from a journeyman, well, if they never do anything the journeyman asks, you're not, maybe you have the title apprentice, but you're not actually apprenticing. To apprentice, you actually have to do something, you have to learn, you have to grow, right? That's the same with being a disciple. All right, second purpose. Let's pop that up there. Yeah, I'm not gonna get through it all, that's fine. We got next week and then after this, it'll be good. The Great Commission is how, and this is very important, is how God will fulfill, or partially how anyways, how he will fulfill his promises to Israel. And the reason why I want this point in there, because we're just moving forward, is because we're so disconnected. It's like we cover, and I think everyone in here, we're all on the same page on this, but like Old Testament is God's plan, like you see creation, fall, redemption, his restorative plan. Okay, got it on there. Serpent crusher is promised. We discovered that. There's all the prophecies. The five main promises, they're all given in the Old Testament. We got that. But primarily, the Old Testament is about Israel and about her rejection of Jesus, right? Moving into the New Testament, Israel rejects Jesus. Jesus starts over with a new bride, the Gentile church. And now the New Testament is all about the Gentiles. There is some truth in that, in the sense of like, there is a lot about the Gentiles and the call to go to the nations, absolutely. But it's not an isolated call. That's what we've been looking at. It already started in the Old Testament. Right from Genesis, the call was to go across the whole earth. So one of the reasons why I want this on here is because I want to connect everything. The Great Commission is our mission. It's our purpose. It is. But we also get to be a part of, as we fulfill, as we follow God in obedience, one of the parts. Remember grand story, you think of like actors or you get a part to play? It's all about Jesus, this whole thing. The revealing of the Son, and he's getting revealed in greater and greater measures to the ultimate revealing of the Son when he comes back, and we will fall on our faces when that happens. At least I'm sure we will. Maybe we won't, but I'm pretty sure we will. I can't imagine standing there. I imagine we'll just get weak knees and just fall over like dead. And he'll have to lift us all up. But anyways, that's coming. But on the whole thing, so we get a little part to play in our little timeline that we get to live, in our little snippet. Each of us has a part to play Our part in the Great Commission is to actually move towards the fulfillment of the promises God made to Israel. And I'll demonstrate that in a second. First, during the 40 days, Jesus is teaching them about the gospel of the kingdom, including the Great Commission. So then we're thinking, well, he's talking all about the church. Dispensationalists would say, well, he's talking all about how he was done with Israel and how he's starting over. And that is a scary thought, because if he can do it to them, he can do it to us. But anyways, after 40 days of hearing about the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel is what we're supposed to be sharing with the world. Their response, Acts 1, 6, says this. After 40 days, the disciples, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? So their one question after everything he taught for 40 days of what matters and what you need to be doing, their only question was, is now the time that you're coming back to like restore the kingdom, to fulfill all the promises? Going back to what I had said earlier, I think it was Luke, that everything that had been said about Jesus from Moses through Psalms, right through the prophets, everything must be fulfilled. The Great Commission is tied to that. And I'll show you how in just a moment. So the disciples didn't understand the Great Commission as a new commission, as in this was a brand new, like God had track one for the Israelites and then now track two for the Gentiles, and this was like a whole new plan of how he was going to do things. And it was kind of like maybe he should have thought of that in the Old Testament kind of thing. No. They understood this as just the next step. Like we talked about pieces in the puzzle. They understood it to be the next step in God's unfolding redemptive plan to restore all of Israel and the earth, to win all nations to himself, and to establish the Son fully revealed on the throne of David for eternity. That's what they understood it. Genesis 1:28. God blessed them and God said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish and over the birds and over every living creature. After the fall, so the original plan, fill the earth. I want all of it. It's all mine anyways, but I want you to fill it. I've given you a job. You take care of the earth. You fill the earth. You glorify my name amongst the nations and the earth, okay? Then you have the fall, and then we go to Abraham, right? Abraham, there's three signs that we get with Abraham. One was the promised land. They're partially in that land now since 1948. They're there. But they're not, they don't have it fully, not the full promised land yet. They're a great nation, not just size, but in righteousness. They are not a righteous nation right now. Neither are we. I say that just so, I'm not meaning that to be offensive to Jewish people either. It's, we're not righteous either, but they are not a righteous nation. So that doesn't fulfill the great nation because they're in the land. No, they need to be a righteous nation to fulfill the great nation promise. They will be. And a blessing to all nations. Blessing to all nations. What does that sound like? Make disciples of what? All nations. Oh yeah, look at that. We're getting to be a part of number 2 and 3. Teach people to observe, to follow Jesus, to observe, to teach them to obey everything that I've commanded. Teach them to be righteous. And spread it throughout all the nations. We get to, our little part is a part of the fulfillment. I mean, God's doing it all, but we get a part of the puzzle of the Abrahamic promise. Like, just let that sink in. Isn't that cool? Am I allowed to say cool? Yeah, I can say cool. Like, the cool factor, I sat there and was like, mic drop. Half of you are excited about it. Like, you read the Abrahamic covenant, you're like, oh, that's kind of cool. That was to the Israelites. Yeah, it was to them. And you, in your broken state, sinful, like unable to do anything right, it seems like on our own, we just always go towards ruin. And he says, here, I'm gonna get, you wanna be a part of that? I'm gonna do it, but you can be a part of it. I think that's incredible. Sorry, I'm just picking and choosing what I'm gonna talk about. You know, maybe I'll skip that. No. Let's go right into Romans. Let's do it. We get a part to play. Romans 11 to 36. I'll read portions of the passages and then highlight what I really want to stick out. I ask, did they stumble in order that I might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. So part of our job with the Great Commission is actually, and with salvation coming to the Gentiles, is to provoke Israel to become a righteous nation. Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as that I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry in order to somehow make my fellow Jews jealous. Have you ever had that goal in your mind? That's usually not a good goal to have. Trying to make people jealous is usually a bad thing. In this case, it was a good thing. He's like, I'm trying to make them jealous of what we have. And I want to expand on this next week as it relates to the Holy Spirit, because I want to connect that too to the Old Testament and Jewish understanding of the Spirit of God and why it was so radical that the Spirit was given to everyone. There's a why to that too that fits in, that will have provoked Jews to jealousy. Anyways, then you will say, branches were broken off, this is Gentiles, we would say this, so that I might be grafted in. Those are the things Israel's been replaced. They were broken off so that I can be grafted in. Praise the Lord, salvation is free, which it is. I can just live how I want and do whatever I want until I go to heaven. This is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. Do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Continue, meaning a one-time decision isn't actually enough. You continue in your faith. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. Don't you love the power of God? He's like, they were cut off. Yeah, because they rejected me, they were cut off. But if they stop their unbelief, I will just graft them back in. I have the power to snip them off, power to graft them back in. That'll be our new grafting sound, right? Graft in, cut off, graft in. God has the power to do so. He's paid the way, so it's not about your ability or your perfection or your sinlessness or fixing your life. It's not about any of that. But it is about our heart. And it is about our faith. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even if they do not continue in their unbelief, they will be grafted in. God has the power to graft them in again. For you were cut off from what by nature was a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree. How much more will these natural branches be grafted in by their own olive tree? Saying, if God was willing to save you Gentiles, who were not the original chosen people, the original elect, if God will save you from your sins, how much more will he save the people of promise, Israel? Now we'll skip right to Israel's story as our story. There it is. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Most of us, or a lot of us, will know that part of it. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, the Gentile, that's us. Now we get adopted in, and I want to really get onto this after Pentecost, and I want to talk about the family of God and what that all looks like, right? We get adopted in and get to be a part of that, so that we're one, and it's absolutely amazing. But there is so much imagery. Like, Israel's story is our story. Israel's salvation is our salvation. If God will reject Israel permanently from the promises he made to her, and if he does not hold to what he said he will do, then we have nothing but thin air to put our hope in for our own salvation. If he can break his promise to them, now you might say, yeah, but they rebelled, and we didn't. Israel wasn't chosen because they were perfect. Israel was chosen because God wanted to choose them. That's why God does things. because he wants to. He doesn't have to. He wants to. He chose them though they were the least of all the nations. And he said, those are the people that I'm going to display my manifold glory to the earth through. And now with the church, the similarities are striking. I mean, he didn't choose any one of you because of your personality, the family you were born into, the culture you were in. None of that stuff matters to him. I mean, it matters, but not in the sense of for election. He chose us too because he wanted us. That's why he says, why does he tarry? He's not slow as some count slowness, but he does not wish that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. He wants us. If he can break his promise to them, he can break his promise to us. It matters that we see the fulfillment of those promises. He has now invited us into a part of that by saying, go and make disciples of the nations. What is a disciple? Someone who obeys and teaches others to obey me. Get the world ready because I'm coming back. That's why the full gospel isn't just about the past, what Jesus did. It is that. Don't forget about that. But it's he's coming back to rule and reign. And you get to be a part of his kingdom as a gift if you will receive it by faith. But then he calls you to be a messenger because he's waiting so that the time of the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles comes back in so he can come and save his own people. Then get busy going out there and sharing that good news and living it with those in your sphere. All right, last song. We're gonna meditate on these questions here. Love God, love people, be discipled, make disciples. Oh, sorry, if you guys put that back up there, all of a sudden this worked. Love God, some people will say, just love God and love people. Yeah, just love God and love people, like Augustine said. If you love God, you can do whatever you want, if you truly love God. Being defined as scripture defines loving God as obeying him. That love God, love people, be discipled, make disciples, you can't split up any of those parts. We want to be a disciple, those are the things that we will do. So meditate on those questions. We're just going to look at be discipled, make disciples. There's those two way groups coming up. Set Free is coming up. You need to be discipled. Let's walk with you. Let's do it over summer. Summer's a great time.
If today's message has encouraged you, please take a moment to rate us and subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream podcasts. For access to previous messages, videos, and live services, visit us online at myselfund.com or download the Selfund Church app. Thank you again for tuning in to this week's message.